We're now in our fourth. It keeps just kind of getting bumped along as we see things that we believe are a part of that and that we believe are a part of this church and important to who we are as a church. So this morning, our senior pastor, Ray McDonald, will be sharing with us some more things related to how we move beyond being just a monument.
Managua, Nicaragua is a beautiful town. You buy a hacienda for a few pesos down. You give it to the lady you are trying to win, but her papa doesn't let you come in. Managua, Nicaragua is a heavenly place. You ask a señorita for a little embrace. She answers you, caramba, scramba, bomberito. In Managua, Nicaragua, that's no. I have been too many times.
Oh, yeah, I think we can listen to this all day. It's just so exciting. Dave Gleason is finally happy with what I'm playing. There you go. Thank you. Thank you, Dave. Was that at your prom? No. Walter says it was at mine. There you go ahead, Walter. That's fine. Actually, it's from the 40s. Guy Lombardo, actually. Some of you remember Guy Lombardo. That's sad. But yes, exactly. I like it. I like Guy Lombardo, too, Walter. Very good there. But that song was a big hit back in the 40s. You just find it hard. Dennis, you remember when that was a big hit, don't you? You do, don't you? Obviously, a great song that was about Managua, Nicaragua. And, of course, the song would be a big hit on back in the 40s. But it certainly was about a song. It was about a city that was considered one of the most beautiful cities in the world. It was a place where the wealthy, such as Howard Hughes, went there to live and be a part of that city. And folks would go there just to be a part of Managua. It was a destination. And if you've ever been, anyone here been to Managua, get your hand up there. Yes, it's not your destination point now today, is it? Because in 1972, it was completely destroyed by a major earthquake. Some of you might remember that. I remember us nations sending money down there to repair that city and help the poor people there. Unfortunately, the despot ruler there, Somoza, took all the money, and he left. And they never repaired that great city. If you drive down its avenues that are wide and spacious now, there's nothing there of buildings. It's just maybe broken parking lots and junkyards and stuff because they never rebuilt that city. And of course, during the whole time of that city being destroyed, there was a civil war going on that continued on and would be settled after 1972. And then another civil war would kick up after that. The Iran-Contra scandal might be some of the things that some of you remember, which would leave the city in more devastation and the country even more devastated as well. You say, well, why are you talking about these things? Well, I was just recently in Managua with Joseph. We just got back a couple of days ago, and we'd go down there because we have a partnership that not only in Panama that you know about, but a missions partnership that is with Nicaragua and have had one there since 2010. And going down there, visiting pastors to see how they're doing, it's very important to see the changes there because one of the things I'm seeing now is that these people are beginning to hope for something beyond what used to be. To have one of the most beautiful cities in the world and to have no city center and to have civil war and things of that nature, people are often left without families, often left destitute, often left with no direction forward. Only remember what it used to look like here, is what they would say. And the city is moving on from that now. You're beginning to see new buildings, new construction, and new things there. And that's what we talk about moving beyond a monument. Now, the whole time we've been talking about moving beyond the monument, monument being something that you worship of the past, we've been focusing a little bit on those things there. We talked about moving beyond just being in a stagnant place, but this city has moved beyond destruction. And I'd like to share some of the pictures we have of those pastors. Is that okay with you there? Is that fine with you? Okay. Is that all I'm going to get? Yeah. Get some people in the back. Yeah. Yeah. That's a bell right there, and a bell is the pastor of what used to be Ponda Vida. It's no longer Ponda Vida with the vineyard now, but he has a group of around 50 people meeting in a home. He's going through some difficult times there, but a wonderful man of God with great faith, and I wanted to show you a bell there, so you'll be praying for him. That's El Eugenio. El Eugenio is actually the head of our coordination there in Nicaragua. He's our lead guy. Eugenio has a brand new church that was just built. All my life, I've been going down, all the years I've been going down there, he's been talking about getting a church building. And I'm telling you, you go down there and you see what they meet in. Kim knows about what they met in. Her and Robert, I think, painted the bathrooms of the old building. Not a sight to behold. This here would be this young lady here. She's 28 years old, and her name is Marta. And she is the new pastor of a vineyard that we have in Hinatepe. That is where they're meeting right there in this place. That's their building. It's kind of an overhang that's there. We ordained her while we were there. 28 years old. A tremendous story, I tell you. Wonderful, wonderful woman. They have a school there. And she's one of the teachers that helps children come in after their normal school, helps them with their studies, the library that's been built. I'll talk a little bit about that later. So that's what we're doing there. What else we got over here? Thank you very much. Any more pictures? Is that it right there? You, nothing? No, that's it. Okay. Well, there's some of the pictures that we see there. There's other pastors that are around there. We have around 11 vineyards. It's there. That meeting that you're seeing there was we all gathered together there to meet and discuss the hope of Vineyard in Nicaragua and the great things that were going on. And I was very touched to see people moving beyond the pain, moving beyond the destruction, moving beyond the hopelessness that their country has suffered, and begin to say, we're going to move for the Lord. And a very exciting time it certainly was for us there. And by the way, we ate very good. I used to say, you don't eat good in Managua or in Nicaragua as a whole, but we ate very good, so I highly recommend that you take a trip down there sometime and go see some of those volcanoes. That'd be fantastic. We did get, Joseph, we got to go see some volcanoes. We got to go Granada. Reason is, we've seen it all, so we would let him go run up the bell towers and take pictures, and we'd sit there and eat food and wave at him as he did all those things. So a lot of fun that was there. Again, moving beyond the monument means so much to us as a church, but it means so much to us as a people and as a people of God, how we move beyond what used to be our high watermark and say, I'm continuing for more that's there. In the series, we've used the story of Moses and Joshua, to move into the place of understanding what it means to move beyond. Last week, we talked about vision, and Joel got up here and talked about vision. He did a good job, right? He and Carol both, right? Give him a big hand. It was there. And as we looked at that, one of the things that they said was that a monument mindset is worshiping what we've been accomplishing or what we have accomplished as we cease to move forward. That's when you have come to the monument mindset, and that's when you're going to die, when you worship what has been accomplished instead of continuing to move forward. Then he said last week, he said this here, we move beyond the monument mindset by carrying a nurturing, clear vision of promise and possibility. These are old stuff. Don't feel like you need to fill in a blank yet. So don't make that mistake. That would be horrible if you filled in your blanks with the wrong words, Ron. So don't do that. But that's okay. So this morning, I want to build upon this whole idea of vision, because vision is great. Have you ever been to one of those vision meetings where all the sticky notes go on the wall and all that stuff? Raise your hand if you've been to one of those. I hate those. But you go to them. Aren't they fun? Yellow sticky wads all over the doors and windows. And generally, you come up with a vision statement or mission statement that just everyone's excited about. But when people read it, they have no idea what you're talking about. Yeah. That's all vision's going to be, unless it takes action. And the way that we're going to move in vision into action, in any case it's there, is it's got to be through faith. You have to realize that faith is an action word. And you hear a lot about faith, and you say, you know, yeah, George Michael sing about it. I understand that. That's where I heard about it. But I want you to understand that in Hebrews, even more than Wham could ever teach you, in Hebrews 11, you're going to have the greatest description of faith that's ever going to be there. And I saw great faith in the people in Managua, and I'll be sharing some of that, and great faith in people in this church that's touched my life to realize it's time. It's time to have that kind of faith that steps out that's there. And so today I want to read to you right here from Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Faith is confidence. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. That's very powerful to me right away. It's confidence in the things I cannot see. But confidence is very important when it comes to faith. because I don't just get to wrench it up. I'm believing in what I don't see. And then the writer of Hebrews says, why? Because faith, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And I don't care how old you may think the world is or how it may have progressed to what it is, I'll leave that to you. But I am a man who believes solidly that God called things out of nothing with his word to make things happen in the creation of all the universe and all of us that are here by his word. And that's important to me because if I hold on to that very singular thing, I understand this here. He's still a God who's creating today. And that he calls things out of nothing as though they were. And that's a powerful statement for us when we have vision and say, I'm going to have faith in walking in that vision, because in that there, I realize the very God who made the universe, as the writer of Hebrews is saying, is the very one who's going to walk behind the words of faith that I'm calling out, even as he's called me to do so. It's a powerful thing. It's there. Now, you understand this here. Confidence is a little bit different than fear. I'd like to say to you today that faith is spelled F-E-A-T because it's the opposite of defeat, so it must be feet. You see what I'm saying? No, we won't go there. I'm just kidding. But faith, as John Wimber would say, is spelled R-I-S-K. It does have those elements in there. But when we think of fear, the very opposite of fear is faith. Faith is the opposite of fear. When we have fear about things, we can't move forward. Matter of fact, there's a book I'm reading right now called The God-Shaped Brain, and it's by a guy named Timothy Jennings. And one of the things he says is the way we understand God makes the way that we walk with God and the way we live this life powerful or not powerful. If we live with a God that we think is good and the one who creates and we believe he loves us, we walk in this with power. And if we do not understand that love and we walk in the fear of that he's ready to just wipe us off the map, then our lives are not moving forward in faith, but moving forward in fear. When we look at this, Timothy Jennings would write this here: when fear increases, love, growth, development, and healthy thinking decrease. Not just about God, but when fear increases about me making it, holding on to what I have, being able to sustain myself, being able to have people look at me and think good of me, when I am in so much fear of those things, I'm not going to grow, I'm not going to love, I'm not going to develop, and healthy thinking is going to decrease. He says, when love increases, not only does fear decrease, but growth, development, and healthy thinking all improve. Fear and love are inversely proportional. He writes this book because this guy has studied the brain, and he goes into a lot of crazy stuff I wouldn't repeat. I don't even know if those are good words or bad words he's writing. They're just long words. But the point he is saying is that fear actually kills those areas of our brain that allow us to move forward into vision and allow us to move forward into faith. That's a powerful thing. And many of us are locked in fear. Now, for me, I've never been a fearful guy. Matter of fact, I was at a worship conference. This has been about 2-3 years ago, and they sing a long time about fear. They did this song, you know how they repeat the chorus 15 times, and I'm sitting there going, oh, come on, not about fear anymore. And I remember I led a small group, and in that small group, a guy said to me, I so much love that song because I'm so filled with fear. And I'm glad I didn't say how much I hated the song because now I felt like an idiot. But as he talked more and more, I realized I, too, had fear. Such a tremendous fear of failure, a tremendous fear of not doing the things that I felt called or said I would do. And I began to think, you know, I need to address that fear. For me, the moment I dropped my name in the hat to run for city council, right before I left for Nicaragua, I was so filled with fear. I had to sit down. I thought I was going to throw up. Now, I know you big cat daddies out there going, I don't know what's wrong with you, fear. I don't know. But I felt something. I said, God, what is that? And he just began to speak to me. This is what happens when we take risk. This is what happens when faith gets in us and starts calling us out to the things that we feel called to. Fear will come right at you, man, and will come to take out everything that God is trying to do within you. And I want to just today say that faith is opposite of fear. If you're one of these people who like to stress out a lot, you like to have fearful thoughts about your kids and really be stressed out about your children, let me just say to you, stress often leads to disease, it leads to sickness, it completely takes out your immune system. Don't worry about your kids. Pray about your kids. Find a way to turn it into something that you can have faith in. And when I pray for my kids, I realize I just handed something to God, and he's good. I'm a screw up, but he's good. And all of a sudden, the fear turns into faith. And that's the way I like to try to deal with it versus try to buck up and get more ego. I try to get more God. That's what I try to do. It's there. 2 Timothy 1:7, and I read from the NLT. Paul writes, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. He's writing this to Timothy because he knows Timothy's young and Timothy's taking on something that's probably over his head. But God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. That God has given us a spirit of power. It's his power, of his love, knowing that he loves us and that he's for us and that the ancients were commended for their faith, rewarded for their faith, that God loves us and cares about us and gives us a spirit of self-discipline. And I say, give me more of that one, Lord, right? Now, I'm probably the only one here who needs a little more self-discipline, but for those of you who are in my boat, say, give me more of that one, Lord. Give me more of that as I move forward in the vision and call of my life. We need to know that he's a God of power and love and self-discipline, and he blesses a life of faith. And we see this in verse 11, 6. If you're following with me in Hebrews 11, then we go down to verse 6 after he speaks about Abel and speaks about Enoch, these guys who gave it their all. And one lost his life to his brother, another is taken up into heavens because they gave it all. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, we said these things here about faith. We've said that faith is something a little bit more than just holding on to what I have. Because when we don't have faith and we live in fear, we live in this type of mentality that builds a wall around our lives relationally, spiritually, financially. We can't give out anything that's there because we're so afraid of losing that which we have. But it says without faith, we can't please God. Are you with me this morning? Come on now. I've been traveling a lot, and I got a nice brown jacket on that says you got to hear that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith believes in the presence and the goodness of God. It doesn't take, if you don't have faith in that, fear doesn't have to have any belief in anything. Fear forgets that God is present. Fear forgets that God blesses his people beyond what they should get, and that he watches over us, and that he's a good God. I like to say God is good, and people always respond, all the time. And my answer to that is God is good all the time. You just got to give him time to be good, because often we lose faith that he's going to be good. I spoke with one lady there in Bluefield, and she said here about Norman and Martha, she said, you know, I love Norman and Martha, because when they say something's going to happen, they believe it. She said, my grandma, she was that kind of Christian. She always believed in those things. But where my grandma failed is that when things got bad, she quit believing and she went right off into stress and anxiety. She said, oh, that's not the way it is with Norman and Martha. If Martha will say, there's a school bus coming. You just got to believe it, Gertie. You got to believe it. And she just pats her legs and says, it's a coming. It's a coming. And she said, I'd look out down the road and say, I don't see anything coming. But it always comes. That's faith. And that's the faith we're talking about. We move beyond the monument mindset. When we conquer fear by acting in faith, through risk and sacrifice, believing God's rewards. That's a long little thesis statement for you, but capture it. And while you're writing that down, I want you to remember that Joel mentioned last week that vision is going to be something that conquers fear and goes into freedom. And the vision is going to be something that challenges you with risk and sacrifice. Those were key words he used last week about vision, because those are the elements of faith that are the grease on the wheel of vision for your life to get things going. Vision for the church, vision for the city, vision for this county that gets things going. Because it takes risk and sacrifice to get things going, doesn't it? Now, for me, I know the things I've got to sacrifice to go into the risk that's there. And it's never something I really want to do. That's why it's called a sacrifice. It wouldn't be much of a sacrifice if I gave it away and didn't mean nothing. Oh, I'm going to sacrifice eating green beans for dinner. That's not what I'm talking about. Now, I love green beans, but that's you. I love collard greens and all that good stuff that's good for me. Clyde, you don't like collard greens? You do? Well, God bless you. Now, you got that? When we conquer fear by acting in faith through risk and sacrifice, believing God's rewards. Because, Mystic Antony, if you don't believe God's rewarding you, there's not much reason to risk and sacrifice. You got to believe in the goodness of God that's there. Hebrews 11 goes on to use examples of those who have demonstrated faith so that we can get this idea of what faith looks like. And I like this chapter, and many won't go through it because there's so many characters in it, but I'll read quickly through it today. I'm going to get this plane landed for you on time, I promise that. I know a little bit about planes. When we flew to Bluefields while we were there, that's you fly over the rainforest. That's the only way to get there. Actually, they have built a highway now. You can drive there, but we'd bought our tickets before we knew that. As we flew there, it was a wonderful day in Bluefields. We only had a short time, and then we had some tip-top chicken, and we got back on the plane. Yes, I hate that place, but I could sacrifice tip-top chicken, no doubt. But when we got to get on the plane, they said, no, you don't get to go back to Managua. You got to fly to Corn Island, and then we're going to fly you from Corn Island back to Managua. Well, I said, oh, my goodness, we really don't have a lot of time. Well, that's where you got to go. So they flew us to Corn Island, and when we got to Corn Island, all I could think about was that I've been telling Brian Fox, our associate pastor, that I would get to Corn Island before he did, and I just won. So we'll have to up the ante, like who gets to go snorkeling first. But it is a wonderful island that the people go generally from Europe a lot over there to snorkel and do things. And it was a beautiful flight. But when I got there, they made us get off the airplane. We thought we were just going to turn around and get to come back. Well, after an hour and a half wait and a bunch of bohemians, shall I say, that you wait around in a small room with, they smelled great. But lots of European people with lots of earrings. And we got on and flew to Managua on a plane, which the air condition was broken on. So that was a nice flight, flying there with heat. But I will land the plane even with that story. So there you go. Fantastic today. I did make Corn Island before you did. Faith speaks a better word. There you go. So I got there. I win. I feel good. All right, so let's go. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Now, there's some strong stuff there. But if you think about Noah and you think about this here, that Don, he had to be looking like a fool in front of everybody to come out and speak the things. Not only that, it took just a little bit of while to make a boat. He gave his life to something that he had no idea would really be valued or anyone would care about. But it became the saving grace of humanity. And it would become the thing that condemned the world because it said, this is faith and this is what faith looks like. He sacrificed everything. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him in the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So here comes a guy who comes from a nice family. He left with a lot of things, so he had a lot of things that were there. He was a wealthy guy. He had a good inheritance. He had good family that was there. He walked away from his support system and his family. He did take Lot with him. He didn't turn out to be a lot of character. But the issue is that he left everything behind in faith that's there. And I know this here. For any of you who've left your place to come here and to be a part of this church or come to Texas, I want to thank you for you listening to God's voice and coming here. Matter of fact, I know I always bring up Walter and Susan and this stuff. They had this nice palatial home in the woodlands there. But it was a retirement home, and I talked to him, and you got to come. You got to come here to Conroe and finding that home. By the way, I ran into your home inspector just actually yesterday, and he was asking about you, and it really reminded me of the day they did that. For Karen and Randy, you know, walking away from your family home where everything had happened, how powerful it is. I know for Mark and Stella, the same thing. And you come in faith and wonder, what did we leave behind? A lot. And many others have come, and you walk in that to say, I'm coming, and I'm going to follow what God said, even though I don't see especially what's going on in that way for his call. Abraham risked it all, his relationships and the security of his family, too. I can't believe God would ask that, but he did. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise. And she, from this one man as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. Here was this woman who committed to being with this old man, even though it looked like she would never get any children. That's tough right there, right? But the point is, she, where her sacrifice was and risk was this, was believing that God was going to do what he's going to said he was going to do. And I've met many women in my life who have suffered with barrenness. And to believe that you're going to have a child when that does not look good is the hardest thing to keep holding on to. It hurts the heart more than anything I've ever known. And we think about having faith, even when it crushes our very spirit in the sense of, I just got to let this go because this just does not seem what's there. And yet she did. And she was one who showed us what it means to be heartsick holding on. Goes on and says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive, the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. They could have went back, but they were thinking of what was ahead of them. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In summer, you can count on these things right here. I'm going to give you three things about faith. It's hard to summarize faith, but this is where we're going to go. Faith sacrifices security and familiarity. I'm saying it's willing to take that risk. It's not always safe. It's not safe to follow your brother-in-law to Conroe, Tina, but you did it. You were living in the mountains. It was beautiful. It's not always safe when we get called to mission fields. It's not always safe when we come and we relate with people who seem to be non-relatable. Familiarity is a good word for me. And I'll tell you why it's important to me, because when you're familiar with something, you know the people. And if you've ever been somewhere and you know everybody, they know who you are, and favor comes your way because it's familiar. People know you're smart, or they know you're stupid. You go ahead and figure it out which one it's going to be. And the thing is, you don't have to always explain yourself. You don't have to push. Things, opportunities come. Also, when you do things that are familiar to you, you do them better. You always do better what you know. And for me, as a musician who loved being a musician, to become a pastor was not familiar. I was very afraid of being bad at what I do. I'm better at this, Lord. Let me do that. Again, throwing in a hat with a city councilman, I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding. I went to a couple of kind of campaign things yesterday. I'm going, really? I'm really bad at this. Everyone had something to say that was nice. I just kind of waved and shook a hand and ate the chili, which, again, was not a smart decision. But when you step out of what's familiar to you, when you step out there, guys, it's dangerous. At the risk of loneliness and danger, they're there. And when you go somewhere and you're involved in something that's new, it's very lonely. You feel, I don't want to say alienated because that seems like someone did it to you. It's just a sense of not connecting. Coming in and saying, this is new, man. And some of you are new today. And you're saying, this is dangerous. I'm looking around thinking, who would I even have coffee with? And I've not come up with anyone yet. I've been there last week. And I was in Nicaragua, so don't get scared. But the point is, when you're in a new place wondering, do I connect? Let faith begin to drive you there. For the reward of God's pleasure. I'm believing that God is pleased with my faith and that he is with me. Even if I'm not so clear on the picture, he's pleased with me having faith in him to move forward. I said this to the team earlier. I can't remember since I come to the Lord that any next stage was something I really wanted to do. It was exciting, but the point was it seemed so scary. I'm like, this is fine right where I'm at. When I was a youth pastor at Spring and thought about church planning, I thought, I don't need to church plan. I can look youthful all my life. That lasted another year, and it was over. So it is not easy. That pit in your stomach, wow. When you feel that pit in your stomach, well, hello, faith, here it comes. That's what you're holding on to. Ray Dean just completed something that's just touched me this week as they just did the four stages of healing. To step out and to do something that's new, Ray has not always been known as a teacher and all those things. Not that he hasn't taught before, but that was a challenge. Not only was it a challenge to say, I've got this idea, I want to do it, but to write it all up and to sit in front of a group for a year and allow them to pick on everything that you've written and help you reconstruct and then hold a conference and have 20 or whatever people show up and to be touched by the Lord and to see the success that God came and showed up because of faith. I'm so touched, and you bless me. Because that's what I'm talking about. Stepping out and going, I'm going to look like an idiot or I'm going to look like a hero. I don't know, probably somewhere in between. But hopefully God certainly moves and he gets all the credit that's there, what's there. And I'd like to give a big hand to Ray Dean and that and his team that's there. Doug Effinger, he is an American who lives in Hinatepe. And he was a guy, do we have a picture of Doug? There he is. There he is right there. And I'll be quick on this here. But he built that area. You might not think it's really nice. Again, we call them pavilions. But I was there with Robert and Kim. But I remember Robert and I pouring the apron around that place. You remember that we swept it? And it was a muddy day, and my socks got, I had a brand new pair of those little, I've never had those little bitty girly socks that were, they, you know, cut down here, but I bought a pair, and they were ruined that first day, and I was so sad to have my girly socks ruined the first day. And he had us picking up stones and moving them, and I don't know about you, Robert, I was thinking, this guy here, he was just looking for us to do something. Because he feels bad for us missionaries down here with nothing to do. And I said, why are we pouring this apron? He says, because when this place is full, I want people to be able to walk around instead of cut through the chairs. I'm thinking, yeah, this is going to be full. And he had this old shack or block shack that he had all these tools in. Remember that one, Robert? And he says, I'm going to build a library there. And when kids get out of school, they're going to come here and they're going to get on the computer, they're going to read books, and then we're going to get people together. And those kids who want to go on and get degrees, we're going to get money together and we're going to help them, whatever they want to study, to do that. If it's fixing air conditioners, which wouldn't do well in Managua, you wouldn't have a job. But if it's going to, you know, whatever it is, we're going to find the ability to get them there. Do you remember that, Robert? And I remember just patting him on the back thinking, poor Doug. And to show up there this time, I walk in to this gorgeous library that he has built. Kids are in there on the computers who've come from the community. I'm just knocked out. He did it. How did he did it? He must be a great fundraiser. No, he's so cynical, he can't get along with anyone. I don't know how he gets in. Really. And yet, here it was. And the day we did worship, this kid sitting over here far to the left, you can't see his face, Angel's his name. He's playing a cajon. I walked up to Angel, and I kind of broke into some Spanish, and he broke into some great English. And I said, oh, man, you speak English. What are you studying here? He goes, I'm studying English. I said, so you're part of the program? He goes, yes, I am. And I said, can I tell you something? Doug is very proud of you. He told me about you. And he said, he really is? Later, I would find out from Doug, he was a problem child who was always getting kicked out of the program. But I said to him, Doug saw you coming long before you ever came here. He saw you and everyone here 6 years ago. He saw this place built, and he saw you sitting in it. He saw you learning. He saw you getting degrees. And it's happening because the man stepped out in faith and brought others along with him. And you're here today because of the faith he had 6 years ago. And I'm just overjoyed that I got to broom out the apron around this place, because I'm walking on it right now because there's so many chairs in here, I can't walk through the place. That touched my heart. And Robert, it touched me because we didn't just give up a hot day for nothing. It was beautiful. Doug, when he got to Managua, he had an HVAC. He did air conditioning. He sold his company. He moved there. He found an orphanage and said, this is a bad place to be. So he went up into the area of Jinotepe, and he found land and said, this is good land. I don't know if he got the monies together or how it worked, but they bought the land. He surveyed it. He used a machete to cut the jungle back, surveyed it, built the orphanage that some of us stayed in while we were there years ago, Arms of Love. And as it all got built, it was beautiful. They brought in the guy who was running it, and the guy didn't like him and ran him off. He went down to Jinotepe, and I talked to him about this time. And as he was down in Jinotepe, he said, it got bad. What did I do here? And he and his wife and he had a great relationship, but it went sour. They started fighting. He said, I'm done with you. If you want to leave, get out of here. I'm done with this stuff. I'm going back home. I'm done. And he said that his wife, Julie, looked at him and said, well, I'm not done yet, and I'm not done with you. I love you. And you're going through a tough time, but we're going to get back on track, and we're going to do this, and it's going to happen. And he said that was the day things turned, because his wife had faith for him when he didn't have faith. And he got his stuff together, and then that is what has birthed all that we have right here. Faith, risk, and its sacrifice. And I saw it. I saw it in a place where you would have said, why would you move here? And yet they're there. What are they sacrificing? They don't have air conditioner. They don't live in nice homes. They don't have the things that you and I declare we must have to follow God. But they're filled with joy, and they give it all. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. This was the promised child. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. We look at Abraham by faith. He's willing to let go not only of his son, but here, importantly, his dreams or his understanding of what God's promises are to his life. And that's where Doug was. Letting it go. I'll start again. He sacrificed his son at the risk of never receiving anything in this life that would say he was a success. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Now, this section is a different section, and it's close to the same thing, but it's saying this here, and follow me if you will. I'm always looking forward with faith. I'm dying, but I want my bones to go back home because I want my bones to testify to the goodness of God and his call on us as a people. Take me back home. Take me back home. And this is what Joseph was saying. And this is what every one of these men did. They laid their hands on the next generation and said, we're going to continue through you. I've not seen it. I've not seen anything in my life that says this is going to happen. But I'm believing and I'm speaking it over you. It's going to happen. I'm pointing forward because faith is always looking forward. So says Sleepy Ray. I think that. Yes, faith is always forward looking. Nice hat, Sleep. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And if you'll recall, all the children were to be killed who were the Hebrew children. And they hid him in the reeds. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter because he was raised by the Pharaoh's daughter. He had been given all kinds of nice things. He refused to be known in that capacity because he knew something greater was coming. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And that's a strong word because he wasn't sinning. He was just being treated the way a child would be treated. And if you recall, him hanging out with his people didn't work out too well. They hated him. He went to live out nowhere, raising animals, where he met his wife, raising animals. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to that reward. And by faith, he left Egypt not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He saw him who's invisible. And I'm telling you, faith sees the things that are invisible as though they are. And if I'm a little riled up, I'm a little riled up because I've seen the things that people said were going to happen. And I walk back in this third world country where you can't get money and you can't get tools and you build things with machetes and hammers. And there it sits. And I'm going, how did that happen? He passed through the Red Sea as dry land. Egyptians, they didn't get to that, did they? Hard to be an Egyptian. Don't want to walk like an Egyptian in that day. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Prostitute Rahab, she even got in on the action. She welcomed the spies and she wasn't killed because she's obedient. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Read your Old Testament, guys. This is good stuff. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection, as though that could happen. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two and they were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. And they wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. None of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. In this sense, something was going. They were willing to bet on the not yet. They risked the now for the not yet. And you may not see today what your faith is for, but if you live your life with that forward-looking faith, those who come behind you, your children, your spiritual children, your church, your community may very well be the ones who reap what God has promised to you. And so today I say faith sacrifices certainty and success. It really does. You're putting these things on the altar, you see. As the risk of being seen as a failure, you just might not look too pretty to the world. And I don't want to be seen as someone who's a failure for the reward of blessings for generations to come. Be willing to pour it out and say, this is the way we live life. And it may not work today, but I'm saying it's going to work because it's a kingdom thing, and that's the way God's kingdom works. As you're writing that down, I would like to show you a picture real quick. You go ahead. Don't leave off the pictures. Let them write that down. When I'm in Bluefields, I shared with you a couple that was Norman and Martha. In Bluefields, these are people who've come from Jamaica. They were escaped slaves, and they came to this land here, and there they lived, and later they would be brought in. They were their own protectorate, an English protectorate. They spoke English, and later they would be, around the turn of the century, right before 1900s, they would be brought into Nicaragua, and they were certainly not esteemed in any way. But this city sits on a bay, sits on a lagoon, and this lagoon is beautifully polluted. The only thing you can catch out of this lagoon is fish to be fed to other fish, bait. If you'll take a 30-minute boat ride out, you'll come to what is known as the bar. That's where the beaches actually are. And no one's on those beaches because they all live in the city. It's been hit by Hurricane Mitch, Hurricane Joanne. It's suffered earthquakes. The sidewalks used to be all jacked up. They've done some work on it since. It's a very sad place. Joseph said, Joseph, I forget the words you said, but being there's this just depth of despair that falls on you. And then you go out in this rainy day, and it's always rainy molds everywhere. And you get over to their church. And I remember being there in 2010, and coming up, by the way, Norman just had a stroke. He still got the port on his neck where he covers it with an old rag so it doesn't get infected. And I remember being there with Norman. And there we were in this concrete church with no roof but plastic. And he sat on the stage and he played his keyboard and he's singing. And it was just echoing and it was noisy and loud. And I was like, this is horrific. And he had maybe 5, 6 girls who were around there, some who'd lost their husbands because marriages don't last a long time there. And just talking about that, I remember him walking out, and Teresa was with me, and he pointed up the hill. He has this old, it's called Loma Fresca, and up on that hill that he owned is kind of muddy and stuff. He pointed his finger. He's a brown-skinned man with blue eyes. He's just a gorgeous fella. I don't know if we got a picture. You got a picture of him right now? There's the church there with a roof on it right there, the green roof on it. That's his house. That's him right there. And back up, I'll show you Martha. There's Martha, the slide before. That's his wife. And they married later in life, both of them part of a church. But Norman pointed up to the hill and says, I'm going to build a school up there. And I'm going to put my library over there. And I'm going to have it so that when kids don't go to the public schools, they can come here and learn about Jesus. And I said, well, how are you going to make money? Well, we'll charge money. No one's got money, Norm. No one has money, Norman. Well, I'm going to do that. And they're going to come from all around, and we're going to get milk because they never have breakfast, these kids, he said. And they're going to come. And I remember going, you might want to finish your church first, you know? That's all I could think. And I showed up. And there, that driveway wasn't even there. You got another picture of the school up there on the top? I gave you there. That's part of a school. You might say it's old and rickety, but they built that by hand, and they built them desks by hand, too. You know what they had, how many kids they had last semester there? 300. 300 children who pay money to be there in one of the poorest nations in the whole world. They have to charge money because that's the way they make it. I said, well, why do they come here? He said, because parents want their children to learn about Jesus. I'm telling you, we, as you know, are putting a school in over here. It's been our heart to do that school. And with the sufferings of the storm that came and tore up some of the walls and things that's there, it's looked like a long gone dream. But I'm pointing up the hill. And I'm saying, we're going to have a school. And God is going to bless us because those were the words I heard him say as I walked around this neighborhood and said, your church is going to grow because your community needs a place for children to come and parents to bring them. These are the way we handle vision. We point up the hill. We point up the hill and say, this is what God has shown me, and this is what we're going to do. And money isn't going to be an issue because we're going to let people know our needs, and we're going to talk about it. We're not going to twist arms. We're not going to do that. We're not going to make people feel sorry for us. That's not what we do. People love a vision of God, and they love to invest in a vision of God that's real when good people come and truly do what they say they'll do. And that's what I saw and said, how can I ever doubt what God will do? And again, we're talking two-story school buildings. Yeah, we wouldn't meet in them. We would never meet in them. But they're solid construction, and they're put on concrete piers. And I looked down on one edge and saw the concrete piers, and I said, what's that? And they said, that's where the school's going to go. It was way out there, and next to it was this one-room shack sitting on a creek. I said, well, them people ain't going to pretty much like it. Aren't they? Oh, they love it that we're here. I said, is that their land? No, it's not their land. They just live on the edge of the creek. And I looked over at that couple that were in there with their four kids in this one-room shack, and they're waving me with big smiles on their face. I'm just like, wow. Would you increase our faith, Lord? Will you increase in us that which we lack? To believe that you do the things you say you'll do because you created the heavens and the earth, and you're still creating dreams and hopes in mankind today because you care about this world and you care about the things that change this world. And as we point up the hill, as we point ahead and say, this is what I feel God's called me to. I laid it down a long time ago. I ran out of money. I'm so in debt, I can't do this. My physical personage won't do that anymore. People got mad at me and they fired me in my last time I did that. I see all that meaning nothing. I see it meaning nothing. I see that these men and women have persevered, who have nothing, and stretched into these cloud of witnesses that are there. Last week, Joel read this to you, and I read it again. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Will you scorn the shame? Will you fix your eyes on the perfecter of faith? Will you believe that he who calls that within you provides the things he's called out within you? And that means mothering, fathering, businesses, the things that he's called us in our life, ministries. Ministries that don't have titles, that every day you help your neighbors. Believing in a community that looks like it's going nowhere. Believing in the city that I thought was dead when we arrived here in 2000. Now, the fastest growing city in America. Please stand with me now. We ask you to come, Holy Spirit, right now. For each of us who said, I need some of that. I need that self-discipline. I need that power and that love. I just ask you just in a position to receive, if you will. Now, just say, fill us up, Lord, like buckets. We've leaked, we've poured out, and we need you now, just as we've always needed you. And I ask you to forgive us because we thought you went somewhere and you've never went anywhere. We've just quit calling on you. We've quit believing. We've quit doing the things that please you, and that is of faith, of seeking the one who has done all in faith. So come, Holy Spirit, give us eyes to perceive what you're doing. Break the spirit of complaint and cynicism and sarcasm that keeps our eyes from gathering in the kingdom of God as we can see it even right now. For so much is invisible. Let us see what is visible. Now come, Holy Spirit. Would you come in this room right now, not just for the schools and for the big dreams, but even right now for the small things, to have faith that my marriage is going to work. My body's going to be healed. I'm going to pass school. I'm going to get that degree. I'm going to get that job. I'm going to be someone who has something that is meaningful in life and makes an impact in this life because I'm going to be faithful, faithful, faithful. I'm going to see a change in the lives of my children, in the lives of my parents. I'm going to see you work and at work in the lives of myself and those around me. Now come, Holy Spirit, just come through here like a wind. As each of us can see ourselves pointing ahead, that's where I'm going. It's blurry, but that's where I'm going. And have faith that I will not remain here, locked into this place of fear. Now I invite the ministry team to come forward as they come forward even now. Preparing a place for you to come and receive prayer. People who can believe with you. People who can stand with you and hear these ridiculous things that you might think are ridiculous, but they're not. I mean, if you're on the ministry team and not called down today, I want you to be present to the need that may be necessary here as I say, come to the people here today. But I invite you to come. I'm going to close, but I invite you to come even now. That the hope may spring eternal in you again. That you may rise up and begin to believe again in this. And I pray for vision to come and begin to light your eyes up that you can see it. But faith to believe even that God has a purpose and a call and a vision in life is a beginning often of the faithfulness of what we're doing. He's going to break me free from my financial destitution, the grip that is on me. He's going to break the depression off my life. I'm going to live and have friends and family. I won't always be disconnected. I'm not always going to be addicted to this or that. I will have a spirit of self-discipline that comes and calls me to the kingdom of God and the life of the King. So come, Holy Spirit, right now. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, the author and the perfecter of our faith, you've never said, I want your life, Jesus. The one who died for you, who gave a life for you that you might not live in this destitution. And I say today, say yes to Jesus. Even where you stand now, say, I want your life in exchange for my life. I give you this life for the one you have for me. To live by faith. That you have empowered me through love and self-discipline to come into a life of the kingdom. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for having a call on me. Thank you for saving me for this moment. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to him and invite him in to come and reside within your heart, within your life, to know the one who is the author and perfecter of this faith we speak of. I bless you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the eternal Godhead, that has come and to bless you and call you into the fullness of a relationship, not just when you die, but even now and forevermore. Be blessed to know the call. Be blessed to know the vision. Be blessed to know the faith of the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen.